Good morning. Welcome to Bible study. I've got some good news for you. Jesus Christ rose again. It's called gospel. And gospel means good news. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark. It's the story of Jesus. Good news. Good news. He died for us. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Hallelujah. And that is good news. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the gift of your word that teaches us how much you love us and how you want a relationship with us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, our Lord and our Savior, who came to earth in the flesh, walked among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, taught us how to live, how to have a relationship with you, God, how to be holy. And then he died for us, taking on sin, becoming sin. He endured the cross, and he suffered greatly when he did that. And he died, and he was in the grave for days. But he didn't stay there. Praise the Lord. Our God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, lives again. Whew, that is our story. That is our hope. That is our life. That is the teaching in the Bible. And that is the reason we can get up again and do it another day sometimes. Praise God. There's a day coming when we will see him face to face. Glory, glory. And until that time, we know the presence of God is with us through the Holy Spirit living in us. Oh, we rest. We are empowered by you, by the Holy Spirit. We are comforted by your word. It is all such a gift and a blessing to us. God, we thank you for your love and kindness to your servants, your children. As we study this last chapter in Mark, the conclusion of the story, teach us even more than we don't know already. Encourage us, comfort us, and equip us to go forth and go and tell that story to other people, just as you have commanded in your word. We know, O Lord, that Romans says the gospel of God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding your Son. As to his earthly life, he was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace. We are called to obedience that comes through that faith for his name's sake. Dear Lord, teach us what you want from us because of what we learned today. So I pray all this prayer for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The homework sheet is pretty much going to be our guide for today as we go along through this lesson. I'm going to have some slides up here. And so if you don't have this sheet, it's okay. We're still going to go through it according to the slides. I want you to be thinking about something. The very last part of the homework sheet said there's an optional part for sharing. What is the most impactful part to you regarding this chapter or the entire study from the Gospel of Mark? So you will have a chance to share your answers in class. And I do want to give anybody an opportunity to share, to testify, to praise God, and to let us know how things are going with you. So does anybody want to start the class with sharing how the Gospel of Mark has already impacted you in a powerful way? Okay, that is okay. I'm going to give you lots of time to be thinking about that, and at the end, when we're done, I'll ask again. So if you think, I really want to share this really impacted me, I want to share that. So you're going to have time, we'll have more time for that. So you can be thinking about that. So today, our lesson, Mark 16, is about the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, every chapter in Mark has had a main highlight. So our main highlight for the chapter of Mark 16 is, he is risen. And that's only part of it. He is risen, and that is the good news, and that is really, really great news. And that is the highlight of the entire Bible. But of our chapter, there's kind of two parts. He is risen. We should know that and love that, appreciate that, embrace that, believe that. And also, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. We know that he is risen. We believe it. We've been told it. We should go and tell other people so they also might have the hope that comes from a relationship through faith in Christ. Okay, let's begin with Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read that to you. And I'm going to read to you today from the New International Version. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Okay. Now, one thing I want to tell you as we begin the summary of these eight verses. The young man sitting in the tomb wearing white robes is an angel. He is an angel. An angel from God is sitting there in all white clothes. And he is the one who says, "You're looking for Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He is risen. He's not here." In case you're wondering, there is a man, and he's in the tomb. And he, if you're reading this, is very, very literal. There was a young man and wearing white robes, and he was in the tomb. This is an angel. As we look at Mark's gospel and the other gospels of Matthew and Luke and John, it is an angel. So let's just start with that. In the appearance of a young man. All right. What is the main message from verses 1 through 8? What's the main message?
He is risen.
Amen. Glory, hallelujah. He is risen. Woo! All right. Good job.
Fulfills prophecy.
Yes, that is a fulfilled prophecy. Thank you very much. Very good. Okay. So the women went to the tomb. And let's see. I think I have some more verses. They went to the tomb to anoint the body. We have some more verses here that I want to show you. They weren't in your homework sheet, but I do want to show you these verses. And so Matthew 6 through 10, here's what happened before Jesus was crucified. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, these are now the words of Jesus, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And now when we get to John 11:2, this verse tells us who that was. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lying sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the woman who did that, the woman who poured the oil, the perfume on Jesus to anoint him for his burial, that Mary, the woman who did that, is the sister of Lazarus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, brothers and sisters. So this Mary is a sister of Lazarus who had done that anointing. And Jesus was very honored when she did that. And she was doing that in a holy moment. Now, we also have another verse. What also happened with the anointing of the body for Jesus? John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39 says this. This is after Jesus died, when this happens. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. But with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. So already, Jesus' body, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed him for his burial, to prepare him for the burial. After he had died, Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body in spices and linen. So twice already there's been a preparation for him. Isn't that beautiful? And now we get to Mark 16 in the beginning of the week, the early in the morning, and the women go to the tomb to anoint his body. It's the Jewish tradition. It says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go anoint his body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they go to the tomb, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to take the spices and they're going to anoint his body. As women, we want to take care of people. It's our heart. When someone is sick, we want to nurture. We want to touch the forehead. We want to get the cool cloth and put it on them. We want to stroke their hair. We want to take care of people we love, don't we? When a person is grieving, sometimes you want to see. You want to be there. You want to do something. You want to show up, and you want to show your love in tangible, expressive ways. These women are doing that. These same women were there when he died. In chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, we see some women were watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These women were there when it all happened, and their hearts were broken. And the one that they loved and the one that they followed has died. And they go. And they go the first chance that they can. They go with their very first opportunity. Now, the Sabbath was a day of rest, so there was no business to be transacted on the Sabbath. So as soon as the Sabbath was over, they went and bought the spices. Then very early the next morning, they went to go and put them on the body and anoint Jesus' body. We can relate to that, can we not? How beautiful, final act of love. Closure, grief, that's what they went to do. And that is why they went so early on that first morning, because it was their first opportunity. They could go. They couldn't go on the Sabbath. And they go for the tradition, for the expression of love and for service and devotion to Him. Okay, and that is what where we get to 1-8. Now, in this, they get there. They're walking there. The women are walking there and they're talking among themselves. Who's going to roll the stone away? What does that tell you? They expect the stone to be there. They're coming with their spices. That tells you they expect His body to be inside the tomb. And they're saying, how are we going to get the door open? How are we going to roll the stone away? We're women. A stone is very large. And you know how, I don't know how this is going to happen, you know? And God goes before us. God goes before us. And let me tell you, this was one of those moments in the study in the Bible where I'm like, I love that. Because how many things am I worried about? And God already got it taken care of. He already has a solution. And if I'll just walk in obedience, it may not even be a problem by the time it actually, you know, we can worry about things that don't manifest. And that was like so profound to me. You know that God goes before you. That's in Deuteronomy. But now it's like, oh, these women are worried about who's going to roll the stone away. And they get there and the stone's rolled away. I was like, oh, I love that. I can't wait to share that with the ladies. And then in my study, there was another problem they didn't even know about that God had already taken care of, because there were Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, and the women didn't even know about that. And God had already taken care of that by the time they get there. God is saving us from things we don't even have any idea about. Praise God for that. He's solving problems that don't even become our problems. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, we're going to go on to the rest of the chapter, but there's something that I learned when I was studying this Bible I didn't really know. Because when I was studying this lesson to teach, I was studying from the New King James Version, and that's the one that I read through like most of the time that I'm reading and studying and even teaching, because when it says He, if it's talking about Jesus or God, it will be capital H. And so sometimes that helps me know the He that it's talking about. So I like the New King James Version because that helps me know which He is being talked about. And you know, we all have a preference, right? So I'm studying it and it just goes verse 1 to 20 and I'm like, whoo, it's a great story. Okay, but I always want to look at other translations before I come to teach you, because I want to get broad spectrum of things. And here is what the NIV says after verse 8, and maybe your translation has it as well. It says in this little note, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verse 19 to 20. And you know, I can read that and be like, okay, and then move on to the next verse 9. And that's quite all right. And that is absolutely fine. But I thought, for you, I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, really, what does that mean? And so what I learned is there are people who study the original document. You know how we have people like archaeologists and stuff, and they find old things, and then they have a way of dating them somehow or another. Okay, and so there is a way, there's a process, and the process is called textual criticism. Not criticism in the way of like, I don't like that and I don't like that. Not like criticize. But much like you have a food critic or you have a movie critic, you analyze things and then you give a report, right? And so these textual criticism, the scholars, what they do is they do a process of critical analysis looking at ancient text that they have, the earliest text that we have. And so when they found the earliest handwritten copies of the book of Mark, of the Gospel of Mark, these last few verses are not there. That's what that little bit means. It doesn't mean someone's adding to the scriptures, because you're not supposed to do that. It just means in the oldest pieces of historical evidence that we have, these last little verses are not there. And so if you want to learn more about that, I've got a lot of study on that. If you want more details about what that is and what that means. Okay, but this is the Holy Word of God. We have it before us. It's all valid. So we're going to continue on with the rest of the chapter. So let's now look at verse 9. Okay, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. So what do we know about Mary Magdalene? This is a time of sharing. Just from the verses we just read, what do you know about Mary Magdalene? She's got the mic, if you'll...
Exorcism, she had 7 demons.
Yes, thank you. She had been through exorcism where she had had 7 demons and Jesus had removed those 7 demons. And that is huge. Okay? Here's another thing that we learn about her. She was there, and she is the first person that Jesus shows himself to after he had resurrected. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Here's what I learned in the study about Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 will tell you about the history of Mary Magdalene, the history of her and Jesus and all that. Luke 8 says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, 12 at the time. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So this is the history. So she had been healed from the demon possession, and she and other women who had been healed of evil spirits or diseases went around with Jesus and the 12. So when Jesus is walking with the 12 all these years going to town, there's also these women who are there, also with that group. And the women are supporting them out of their own means. Does it cost money to feed 13 men and a couple of women? Yeah, that's so what, you know, so some of the things that they did and encountered as they were traveling along, the women helped pay for some of that stuff. And Mary Magdalene was one of those women. Now, here's what I think is really awesome. Mary Magdalene knew the depths of darkness. She had been oppressed. She had been possessed. She knew what it was like to not be in your right mind. She knew what it was like to act in ways that you don't have any control over. 7 demons. Now, Bible, the number 7 means complete. Complete. She is completely taken over in that experience. And she is completely healed when Jesus heals her and removes those demons from her life. So she walks in devotion and love and service following her Lord and Savior. She has known the darkness. Satan had his grip on her. And our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, appeared to her first. The light overcomes the darkness. When he spoke to her, Jesus spoke to a woman who loved him and who had cared for him and helped support him. It was a friendly thing. But also, when Jesus spoke to her, the King of Glory, the resurrection and the life, spoke to the powers of darkness. You don't win. Life wins. Love wins. Jesus Christ wins. The victory over death has been won. There's great symbolism in the fact that it was Mary Magdalene who had known the extreme of that horribleness, now gets to see the extreme wonderfulness of risen Savior. What a gift, what a blessing. And when she went and told people, I've seen the Lord. Don't you know her face was beaming? Woo! Jumping up and down, wouldn't you be? No. That was their response. No way. And they were crying, and they were mourning, and they were weeping. He's alive. They're wiping their tears. He's alive. No, he's not. Oh, isn't that sad? Okay, let's keep going. Now we're going to read the next couple of verses. So they're in Jerusalem, you know, when all of this crucifixion had happened. Verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Okay, see what we got here. Jesus appeared in another form. Okay, so there's two people walking to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. You can read that from the other gospel stories. It's a town that is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. 7 miles. So what happened is two of them are leaving the sadness and all the stuff, and they're going home. And they're walking in the country towards Emmaus. And Jesus, even though he didn't come in the appearance of Jesus, the other scriptures will say that their eyes were restricted. They couldn't see him because there was a spiritual thing happening to prevent them from identifying who he is. Jesus now is walking with these two, and so the three of them are walking together. The other gospels will say they got all the way to the house and had a meal. In the meal, he takes the bread and he blesses it. And they're like, we know who did that. We know who tore the bread and blessed it and gave thanks to the Father. And this is my body who is, and they're like, and he vanished right then and there. They have just come 7 miles. It doesn't say, and so they slept, and then the next morning they ate breakfast and went back to Jerusalem. No, it doesn't say that. Immediately, they went back to tell the others, we've seen the risen Jesus Christ. It's mind-boggling. 7 miles. 7 miles. 14 miles. But don't you know they had a spirit within them that re-energized them to go those last 7 miles? Woo! I bet they went that second journey faster than the first journey. Oh, we've seen him. Jesus came to us. We saw him. No, you didn't. They didn't believe. Here's what Hebrews 13:2 will say to us. Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it. So here's what I want to show you. A supernatural presence can be among you, and at the same time, people can be unaware. There can be something among you, some supernatural angel that just looks like a stranger. It could be, it says here that Jesus appeared in another form and they didn't recognize him. So what is the significance that Jesus appeared in another form? Well, we already know he transformed on the mount, right, and became all glowing and angelic-like and things like that. So some of them have already seen him transform into glorious ways. Here's what I'm going to say. We all know what we think Jesus looks like. I could put a picture up here and you'd be like, mm-hmm, that's Jesus. You know, we walk, and even though the pictures are not exactly the same, we're like, mm, that's a picture of Jesus. We all know that. Our spirit knows that. He can appear as he wants to. And he can reveal himself when he's ready to. I guess that's really all I just want you to know. All right, now we're going to go on. Mark 16, verse 14 through 18. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. Okay, so you know, Judas was the betrayer. Judas is no longer among them. So now it's the 11, no longer Judas. So here's what's happening. This is the resurrected Christ. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." This is Jesus appearing now to the 11. Where the 11 are, here's Jesus in the room. And he rebukes them for their unbelief and their stubborn refusal to believe. He rebukes them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. They've had two opportunities at least to believe he's alive. Why do you think he rebuked the 11? I want to say in part is because of these previous declarations that he had already made. Three times already he had said, this is what's going to happen. The first one is in Mark 8, verse 31. And this is before he died. And this is what Jesus said. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." That was the second time. 8:31, 9:31, and then we get to chapter 10. Here's the third time, starting in verse 33. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Three times. They've heard, "I'm going to die. I'm going to rise." And so Jesus now is in their presence, giving them a rebuke for their unbelief. I want you to think about it like this. These are the men that are being told, "Go and tell everybody." What kind of response do you think they might encounter along the way? Some people are not going to believe it. They are experiencing in their own humanness what they're also going to be giving out and watching other people experience. The Holy Spirit is going to, later, he's going to draw men unto himself. The Holy Spirit is going to open eyes. The Holy Spirit is going to give those men power to be witnesses throughout the earth. That hasn't yet happened. So they're in that place between Jesus rising and before the Holy Spirit comes. And in their own way of thinking, they didn't believe. They heard it again, they didn't believe. Jesus appears to them and goes, "You should have believed. Not only did I tell you three times, you should trust those who have also walked with us for all these years, you should have believed them as well. We're a community. So Jesus is rebuking them. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord? What do you do when you're rebuked by the Lord? You repent, and then you obey. Jesus didn't hound them on the fact that they didn't believe. He said, you didn't believe, and that's not okay. Here I am. Here I am. Touch me. Give me this piece of fish. Let me eat it. Now go tell people. When our Lord and Savior rebukes us, it is so that we will believe and we will obey. So if you're feeling the heaviness of the rebuke and you feel like you're living in the heaviness of the rebuke and condemnation, that's not God. The Holy Spirit will convict you for change. The enemy will condemn you and push you down and bring it up and remind you again until you feel like you're nothing and not worthy. Not so our Lord. He will rebuke you and you will change. And then you'll be like, go serve me, go tell people. Let's do this thing together. And that is who our Lord is. Mercy. He is merciful. Verse 19, here we go. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. Now we know this is like 40 days later. So, and the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So I ask you, when you look at verse 16:20, what the disciples did, and you compare that with verse 15, with what Jesus had told them to do, were they obedient? Here's what Jesus had said in verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And in verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Did the disciples do what they were told to do? Were they obedient to what Jesus had said?
Yes,
they were. And you and I should also be obedient to what God says as well. I want to bring this to your attention because this was so great, this thing that we had. This chart, the Holy Week in Mark's Gospel. We start the week on Palm Sunday. We go through the teaching that Jesus did. We go through the crucifixion and the death and the grave. And Sunday, there's Easter Day. This story we're talking about is the story of Easter. He rises again. It's the end of the story. It's the conclusion of the matter. Jesus has victory over death. What does that mean for us? Here's what it means for us. Our earthly bodies will one day breathe their very last. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected with him. And if you believe that, you can walk in obedience to the commands that Christ gives in his word. If you believe that, you can grieve with hope of seeing your person again. If you believe that, you can walk in peace. You can go through your trial knowing that there are enemy and opponents to come at you and the enemy to come at you. And God is always going to get the victory. Always. I want to close with a prayer. And then I want to give opportunity for sharing for those who would still like to share more about what you want to share about this. Let's pray. Glory, hallelujah. Woo! God, you're awesome. We study today Mark 16, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is exciting and it is wonderful, and we are blessed to be in the family. Woo! Can't wait to get there one day and look him in the eyes and say thank you. Woo! I want to pray these words that are also in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Sharing. Yes, ma'am.
I'm really, really thankful that we're studying this chapter this week on the resurrection, because it reminds me of the hope that we have, and we can share that hope. My cousin went to be with the Lord on Monday, and I've been placed in the very special position of being able to encourage family members with the concept of he is with Jesus, he is resurrected, he will be resurrected. And Jesus, because Jesus conquered death, my cousin is alive.
Amen.
And it has been such a privilege to be able to walk with my aunt and uncle and my other cousin, his brother, and really the whole family, to walk with them and encourage them each step of the way as they grieve, telling them that we do not have to grieve as people without hope. Because Jesus conquered death and was resurrected, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We have victory over death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that this week I get to be reminded of that through this study. So praise God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
Well, she covered my second one and did it so well. But I think another thing that was very impactful for me was when the veil was torn in half, because it gave us direct access to God. We did not have to go to a priest. We didn't have to go to anybody else. We could go directly to our Heavenly Father. And that's awesome.
Thank you.
And I'll expand on Shirley's, that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, which proves God did it.
The part of the passage that we read in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 to maybe to 20, it's every time that we go through this passage, the word of God is so strong and powerful, touching the heart of every person to realize that Jesus that was is still here and is still there and is still will be with us at the end of the races. So it gives me the assurance that those signs that were following all those apostles of those days, he's still with us, if we can only believe. That because if we believe, you will lay your hand on the sick people, they will recover. I've done it several times. God has been so mighty, answering their prayers. You see somebody that is lacking any good thing, you don't have it, you give words of encouragement that God is the provider and he will provide for you, for me, for every one of us. So what I'm saying is that this passage that we are reading today is a great reminder to strengthen our faith in the Lord, that what happened in those days is still happening here, is still happening today. And it will continue to happen until Jesus himself comes and we see him coming down to us. And we will all be raised up with him to meet with him in the cloud, to be able to enjoy the glory of the Lord when the time comes, in the name of Jesus. That is to say, we have hope in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We have great hope.
The servanthood of Jesus speaks so strong to me, that characteristic of him, is something that we need to emulate. And the other thing is, he went to those nobody else wanted to go to. Those, you know, in our world right next to us, in our own families, that are rejected or just, you know, immoral, or whatever. Those are the people that they need Jesus. And we are to be that conduit. So a lot of that stood out to me from this study.
Anybody else want to share?
Was the depth of Jesus' patience. And boy, did that help me. Because, you know, going through different things, and the fact that he never lost patience. How many times he probably felt like, I'm going to go find me another 11. I'm going to find another. But the fact that Jesus' love has so much patience, and that we need to be patient with ourselves. So, not terribly spiritually deep, but it's reassuring.
It is wonderful.
Yeah, today he said something about the apostles' disciples, the 11, and how they unbelief, right in the face of people, eyewitness testimonies. We've seen Jesus, and they didn't believe, and then Jesus rebukes them. It made me think about that.
The First Corinthians verse, where it's I mean, the Second Corinthians one, that whole first paragraph where it talks about with the comfort that we receive, we can share with others. And in this case, it's not comfort for suffering, it's not comfort for grieving, but it's our unbelief and our own stupidity and our own stubbornness, and that God still has mercy with us. And having lived through that, then we need to have that same compassion and grace and mercy for other people who are walking through that. So it's not only just when you're troubled and comfort that you receive, but putting it in the context of when it's, I've really blown it, the comfort when I've really blown it fills me with the patience and the comfort when other people blow it, and using those opportunities to share the gospel in the midst of our mess ups.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Thank you for sharing. That is wonderful. Before we transition, anybody else? Okay, I think we're ready to transition now.
I think Karen, announcement.
Karen has an announcement for us.
Thank you, Lori.
Thank you, Lori.
I'm just so thankful for all these prayers, Father God. We just bring them and leave them at your feet, Father God. All these prayers that these women have listed and the ones not listed, you know, each of our hearts, Father God. We thank you for your word that leads us to you, to Jesus, your son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that fills our hearts and can help us. Just proclaim your holy name. Allow us to go out through this day, be a light, and allow us to proclaim without shame, because you came and saved us. And what great news. How can we keep from saying these things that you have shown us? All of us Christians that love you so much, allow us to be the light that you want us to be, Father God. Allow us to just to continue to praise your holy name. And we thank you for this day, for this class, and each lady here, and the ones missing. Please, Father God, bless every single one of them and their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.